listen to this. The Communist Manifesto is the most assigned economic books in U.S. colleges, assigned more than twice as frequently as any other economic book. This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education.
A known communist leader who trained communists in New York, Howard Zinn, wrote a textbook called A People's History of the United States, which is still being used today in public schools, perpetuating communistic ideas and goals.
Universities have become the power bases of socialism and communism. We take our freedoms for granted, but there are very powerful forces rapidly making our country into a socialistic one, even a communist one. And it's not until we hear from someone who lived in constant fear and oppression in communist Russia that we realize the battle is worth winning. Listen to this. Our guest is fascinating. Jamie Glazov holds a PhD in history. He's the editor of Front Page Magazine and the author of United in Hate, The Left's Romance with Tyranny and Terror. Jamie Glazov, tell the listeners about your life in Russia.
My dad signed a petition defending prisoners of human rights, and they were also teaching us the New Testament secretly. And for all of those reasons, my dad was the victim of KGB persecution. They were going to plant narcotics and documents in our apartment and accuse my dad of being a spy and a drug trafficker and all this stuff. My dad found out that there was an operation against him because some of our friends turned out to be snitches. But applying to leave the Soviet Union is also very risky. They were called refuseniks. And if you apply to leave a paradise, it means that you're psychologically unstable, because why would you want to leave a utopia? So many people who applied to leave the Soviet Union would be put into a psychiatric hospital. So it was very risky to apply to leave. But we were blessed in some way. We were one of the lucky ones that got out.
Your father and mother were dissidents who barely escaped the gulag. Maybe you want to mention what the gulag is.
Both of my grandparents were killed by the secret police. The gulag, well, I guess in general, in terms of the labor camps that people were sent to, where they were literally worked to death or tortured to death or starved to death.
Tell me this, Jamie, what was it like? I mean, was there fear?
Basically, there can be a knock at any time, and people just come and they take you. And there's no such thing as Miranda rights, or you call some kind of lawyer. People just disappear.
When they took people away, what did they do to them to get these confessions?
Some of it is just too horrifying to imagine. Children raped in front of their parents. The parents are forced to sign confessions. If they don't sign the confessions, wives are raped. Children are raped in front of their parents. The worst things that you can imagine happened, I mean, to your private parts and murders of your family. And
what we're talking about is communism, which is evil.
You said that religious faith was synonymous with criminality and mental illness.
Yes.
Christians were tortured and drugged off to mental institutions.
Yes. And this is the key also behind communism. The belief is that we're building heaven on earth, so there isn't a heaven anywhere else. So religion has to be extinguished because the heaven is being built here. But, tremendous religious persecution in the Soviet Union. Even discussions of Jesus Christ in any way, it was very, very dangerous.
I'm trying to imagine the pain that you must have felt when you came here as a graduate student and you had to listen to colleagues explain to you that communism isn't really so bad.
Yeah.
And that democracy is the most oppressive system of all. That must have been very painful for you.
Right. Imagine coming from a complete hell. Millions of your people were wiped out, killed, tortured. Your family members literally disappeared. You're separated from your family. My mom's even terrified to write to her mom, even letters, because something could happen still to her mother. I mean, it was just, we just came from hell. But I remember coming to America. We first came to New York, and it was just one of the most beautiful memories of my life to come to America as a little boy, because even though you're young, you still know. I remember that my parents, they weren't whispering anymore. They were speaking, and friends would come over, and they would talk loudly. They didn't have to whisper anymore, and they talked about whatever they wanted to talk about. And I remember even their joy of reading. They could read anything they wanted, and they would go get books, and they would go, you know, and you can feel that atmosphere. And then even the supermarkets, even as a kid, I remember the bananas and the chocolate bars and the ice cream and the toys in the Soviet Union. I used to just use a spoon for a rifle when I was a little kid. There literally was almost nothing there, right? That's what communism had made. I had literally come to heaven. For me, America represented like a heaven on earth. But I remember as I grew older, there was this hatred of there their own society. And I remember being very confused as I was growing older, running especially into intellectuals because my parents were in the university environment. And people hated us. They hated our views and they called us fascists. And many of our family friends, the quote-unquote intellectuals or professors, they would reprimand my father, telling him that communism was good, that actually America was far worse than anything that Stalin or the Soviets had ever done. I grew up with a big chip on my shoulder to those people, the left in general, the people that apologized for Soviet crimes. I mean, I was lectured my whole life by leftists. I was being told American television was far more oppressive than anything Stalin had ever done, right? Mm-hmm. So I became very fascinated by the left-wing mindset, why people hated the freedom and the material blessings that they had in their own society, and why they apologized for barbaric, atrocious societies abroad. I began to study that mindset, and I kind of dedicated my political life to fighting that mindset. And it's a very dangerous mindset, because the same mindset that created the killing fields in the Soviet Union, that created the killing fields in the Cultural Revolution under China, that created Pol Pot, it's the same mindset that wants to do that here.
This is what's going on in college campuses around America, and college professors are so far left. They think socialism is good, capitalism is evil, and this is what they're teaching these students day after day.
Yeah, and I suffered very much in university. You face a decision. If you write a paper, I remember even in my undergrad years, I faced a decision. If I write what I really think, you get maybe a D minus. You know, let's just say there's a disincentive to like Ronald Reagan and to think capitalism is good. But if you write that capitalism, I remember even laughing about this, just the sentence that capitalism marginalizes the poor to the periphery of power, like there's certain sentences that guarantee a B plus on a paper right away. Even a paragraph saying that the United States is the most oppressive country that ever existed since the beginning of time, it doesn't even matter what field you're in, it doesn't even matter what subject you're in, you get a B plus almost automatically.
Wow.
Right? That leftist agenda, that Marxist idea is the strongest on the university campus.
Now, why did these leftists think it'll work here when it didn't work in China and Russia and Cambodia and all the rest of the places, Cuba, that it's been tried?
That is the key question, Bob. How, after the 20th century, how, after everything we know in the 20th century, 100 million lives liquidated for the sake of that idea, economic bankruptcy, starvation, mass genocide in the name of that Marxist ideal, in the name of class struggle. How could these people remain so unchastened and want to pursue this idea? How, after that whole historical record, do people continue to believe in this idea and even want to re-experiment with it once all over again? It's a religion. It's a secular religion. It's a hatred of the human condition. It's a hatred of freedom, and it's a hatred, ultimately, of who we are. They want to remold man into something else. That's a very deep question right there, is why do human beings need to be sacrificed? And they can be sacrificed over and over again for this idea.
It's because they're atheists. They don't have a belief in God, I would imagine, a lot of them.
Right. This is also a spiritual battle in many respects, because here's the key. If we believe in original sin, ultimately we're flawed people. The key difference with the left, with communism, with Marxism, they believe that man can be made perfect.
But it always eliminates God.
Yeah, there can't be the belief in God.
That's why they have to eliminate the Bible. And that's why maybe public schools eliminating the Bible and anything godly is really so dangerous, because you can see where it leads.
Yeah.
Man is the measure of all things.
Yeah, there's definitely a war being waged on the Judeo-Christian tradition that's the foundation of this country, absolutely. And what's very interesting, actually, is now the hypocrisy of all of it, because they just want to destroy this society, so they pretend that they're against religion in public schools, but all of a sudden now they want Islam in public schools, right? But the only reason they want that is because Islam represents a threat to this society, so the left will always ally itself with any enemy at any time.
And you know, we interviewed David Horowitz, and he was just saying how alarming it is that a lot of these professors align themselves with Islamic leaders, or they give money to Hamas
terrorists.
So it's creepy.
Yeah. Well, this is the key. The left in this country, this is no beginning. You know, I'm very fascinated by this. This is not the beginning. There's a long historical tradition. The left loves to ally itself with the most despotic enemies of America. In the 1930s, the leftists went to Stalinist Russia, and while millions of Russians were being slaughtered, they sung the highest praises for Stalin. The leftists venerated Maoist China. The leftists that venerated North Vietnam. Look at the pilgrimages to Cuba. I mean, you still see the left loving Fidel Castro. And militant Islam now represents the new enemy that they can glorify, that they can try to help in any way possible. The hard left needs to ally itself with the enemies of this society as an attempt to destroy this society.
Well, you almost feel like saying, hey, if you don't like it here, if you don't like the American tradition, if you don't like Christianity, there's always a way where they could go to communist Russia, Cuba, China.
Yeah, why don't they just leave?
Just leave and save us the trouble.
Well, then you're being a little bit too logical. But if you actually do a study of how these leftists distribute wealth in their own private lives, it's very humorous. And that they're against competition, they're against individualism. I mean, these are the people that pursue the greatest self-gratification and careers and whatever for themselves, right? So it's completely based on hypocrisy. They want the freedom and the material prosperity that capitalism gives them, right? It gives them the freedom and the privilege to sit around and think everything they can hate about it.
Well, it's ironic that these Hollywood stars that are wealthy, they want to raise everybody's taxes to give these social programs when they could afford to fund them themselves. Why don't they just give more money to taxes themselves?
Yeah, no, absolutely. It's also some kind of enormous self-loathing and guilt.
You and I and older people know that communism is evil, but think about the innocent young school children, a whole new generation of young people who the Cold War was ancient history, and the Berlin Wall, that fell when they were toddlers, and the only president they knew while growing up was Bill Clinton. And it's those innocent young people who can be swayed by these liberal socialist professors.
Oh, very easily. It's so depressing. It's so frustrating. And I know that after a while, even when I was in academia, and I argued till I was blue in the face with so many of these people, and then I realized these ideas have been so permeated into the minds of young people. You have to be very courageous to take a stand against it. I always have a little bit of humor in announcing that I like that Ronald Reagan's my favorite president, because my whole time in university, when I would announce things like this, even when I was in my PhD studies, the whole room grows quiet, and you become demonized. You become a non-person. I was a non-person during my doctoral years because I liked Ronald Reagan. I was an anti-communist. You're marginalized automatically because you're violating some kind of party line, and a party line exists that the left-wing professors have created, that if a person stands outside of that party line, you lose your entire community. You lose all your friends. So this is my point, by the way. I was at the party, and I said that I liked George Bush, and this woman was just horrified. And she said, how could you like George Bush? And I said, well, why would I argue with you about this? Because even if you agreed with me, you could never take that position, because then you would lose all your friends and you would lose all your community. And she looked a little bit baffled, and I said, tell me, like, let's just even assume that I convinced you that the invasion of Iraq was successful and that George W. Bush is a great president. Can you imagine if you began to articulate this among the people, and even in this party, you wouldn't even remain friends with them. And this is the thing about the left also. They don't like people. People don't like you for who you are. So if you agree on these shared kind of abstractions that capitalism is evil and no blood for oil, you can hang out together. So it's very interesting that even the friendships are based on political hatred of our own society, right? So yes, the brainwashing on campus is very powerful. And that's why David Horowitz's fight right now for academic freedom is so important, because it's trying to give students the other half of the story. They're not told the other half of the story.
Yeah, and isn't it true that they don't hire conservatives? I mean, what is the ratio, 10 to 1?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I was even warned many times. I was taken to the side because I was taking quite an anti-communist, pro-American position. And I was told, you're not going to make any friends. Everyone's going to see you as an extremist, and you're going to need to tone down. And I didn't tone down, because I don't want anything to do with academia anyway, personally. There's no love lost. I wanted to get out of that environment. And not to say that I don't want to fight what's happening there. I do. But the boundaries of permitted debate in academia are so narrow.
And ironically, the left is ashamed of the American flag. They want to be citizens of the world. The Pledge of Allegiance is out because it mentions God.
I've horrified many of my colleagues for saying this, but I'll continue to say it. If you ever want to find a person, and I'm from the Soviet Union. I come from another country, but I love America. I love America with all my heart, and you give me an American flag, and I'll kiss it in front of everybody watching. And I think it's a beautiful country, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life fighting for it.
I've seen these immigrants being sworn in as American citizens, and they're holding up a little American flag. You can see tears streaming down their eyes. They value this country more than the citizens that are here.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we come from a society where the real truths had to be whispered at the dinner table. That millions of people were exterminated for fighting for freedom or even for owning a cow or for making a criticism or even a joke of Joseph Stalin. I'll always love freedom, and America is the defender of freedom in our world today, and that's why there's a big war on right now. But the war is not just abroad, it's also the war at home.
Talking with Jamie Glazov gives me a whole new understanding of the threat to our continued freedom by universities today. Ideas have powerful consequences, and leftist professors who teach students to hate this country and appreciate the ideas of socialistic, communistic countries need to go there and live for a while, a long while.
Most university students will never even have one class that's taught by a conservative professor. Why? Because they haven't been hired simply because they are conservative.
Dr. Igor Shafid graduated from the Russian Military Academy and served as a military officer in the Russian Army for 10 years. Now Dr. Shafid is an American citizen and a Christian. Dr. Shafid is the author of Inside the Red Zone.
You know what's interesting, Igor? I think a lot of people have just forgotten the threat that Russia posed at one time. Americans didn't realize the Soviet Union, the people there were taught to hate Americans and really were trying to annihilate us, right?
Absolutely, yes. Before I became Christian, I was completely brainwashed, not only me, but the whole population of Soviet Union, that preparation of Soviet Union for the final battle with United States was very intense and very in-depth. And maybe this is why Soviet Union become broke financially. So much money was spent towards weapons of mass destruction, and all what I knew as United States is my enemy. And it was in my blood.
Igor, it kind of concerns me because of what's happening here in America with kind of accepting socialism. It seems like something insidious is happening in our own country and we're not even aware of it.
Yes, unfortunately, clouds of socialism already covering this nation. The United States Constitution was written by godly men, contain inside godly principles from the Bible. And it's worked for these people for two centuries. And only one way I can see that this nation be protected by God Almighty, and He did this job very well for 200 years for this nation. American people was supernaturally protected by God Almighty. Many people not realize that, but it is a reality. Because I came from a different world. I came from the darkness of Soviet communism, and I know I am praying against the sins of this nation, because this nation committed sins against God Almighty. And this is a very dangerous direction America taking right now. And I can see God already raised a lot of enemies against this nation. The question is, do we want to adopt like a biblical Israel? When biblical Israel followed the law of God, Israel was completely protected. After when Israel get fat and lazy, they lost freedom. And they was destroyed by enemies. Christ is a Prince of Peace. He can give us peace, or He can take that peace away from us.
Well, it was evident to you that God had shielded America, but it's not evident to the average citizen. The average citizen thinks our government is protecting us from terrorism. They don't realize how vulnerable we are. Our borders are open. We are very vulnerable, but the average citizen doesn't think or isn't aware that God has supernaturally protected this nation.
My concern about Christian church today, it is time, today, not tomorrow, that Christian church need to wake up and proclaim that this nation belongs to Christ. And we need to go on our knees and pray for this nation daily. We need to have a desire to save our nation today. That's what our main desire should be. Awake and open our eyes and stop holding our heads inside the sandbox. God is a reality. It's not a fantasy world. This is a very dangerous position because in that case, next step, I can say, people, if you want to live in an atheistic country, you need to go to Russia. And you look at the faces of people, and what you'll see there, you never see smile. They have nothing to smile about because their life was full of suffering, blood, and tears. And that's what godless nation and godless constitution can bring. Do I want my children be in that kind of a country where they suffer every day with no freedom and slavery?
And what a testimony you have, because here you grew up in Russia. You were communist. You were atheist. How did you actually get saved?
I was trained physicians and nurses in one of the former KGB hospitals in St. Petersburg, Russia. And a group of missionaries from the United States came, and they bring Bibles, medical supplies. One of the missionaries was actually June, her name, and she was my future wife. And she is the first person who actually gave me the gospel of Christ. She didn't speak Russian. I didn't speak well English at that time. The Holy Spirit was the translator between us. So I actually understood everything what she tried to tell me because the Holy Spirit was spoken through her.
You also said that nominal Christians in Russia, those who were outwardly religious, they were not a threat to communism since they could be programmed. But those who were a threat were the true followers of Jesus Christ, and they could be imprisoned and tortured, but it was impossible to beat out their faith and their belief.
Absolutely. And I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of believers who was tortured and killed in Soviet time. But religion and relation is two different things. Orthodox Church is just another religion who has no relation with Christ, and they're very close with the government. Most of the pastors during Soviet time were the KGB agents. That's who they was. So when people was going in a church to find Christ, instead they could find a KGB agent because government does not trust people who believe in God.
Well, this is a very real threat because you said the possibility of a communist socialist takeover should frighten Americans more than a terrorist attack. The U.S. may lose a city in a terrorist attack and we can rebuild, but when America is revolutionized by socialism, we'll be in peril of our very survival.
Yes, we can lose city. We can lose two cities. We can lose maybe thousands of lives. We already lost once on September 11. But as long as we're still free nation under God, we will be all right. We might suffer, but we go through these difficult times and we still be a great nation under God Almighty.
When Russia did open up to the gospel, they did open their doors and a lot of missionaries went in, a lot of born-again Christians. Creationism was allowed to be taught in the public schools. And how ironic it is that in our own country, you can't even teach creation, and if a teacher does so, he's fired.
Yes, and I remember when I was in my high school, all day long I listened a few things. First of all, how great Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels was, and we was learning how men become men from the monkey and all that evolutionary dreams and fantasies. Satan works step by step. He taken piece by piece till they not even realize they already living in socialism. Americans not even realize, but they already living in socialism. And another few steps and we will end up in actually pure communism.
Wow. We have all kinds of threats. What do you think is America's greatest threat today?
The greatest threat today for America is the loss of freedom and loss of God. I cannot separate them because the truth of God is freedom. God can send the people free. And without God, there will be no freedom. United States right now is in a path of self-destruction. We need an awake Christian church today in the United States. We need to repent. And I know God will move mountains for us as a nation, and we will still be free.
I think it's fascinating how when you began to look at how unsecured borders and how these huge ships were coming in with cargo that could include nuclear, biological, or weapons of mass destruction, when you saw how porous our borders were, how vulnerable this country was, you said you fell to your knees and you thanked God for His invisible shield in protecting this nation. And I think more and more Christians need to realize that God has spared us from His judgment and from being destroyed.
Absolutely. And I have two psalms to use to prove this message. Psalm 33:12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we have another Psalm 9:17, and it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." America is no more special than any other nation in God's eyes. All great nations fall down, but I have a great hope in my heart, and I do know that we still have more than 10 righteous people in this nation left, and thousands and thousands of true believers need to stand up and proclaim this message of repentance for this nation.
Our guest has been the fascinating Russian Dr. Igor Shafid, counter-terrorist medical specialist and author of Inside the Red Zone. Dr. Shafid believes that communism is a far greater threat to America than all the weapons of mass destruction. Dr. Shafid said that for two centuries, America has been supernaturally protected by God. The time is short. We need to repent and turn to the Lord, our only true defense and hope for each of us and for our nation.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 2005, Communism is Here. That's number 2005, Communism is Here. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, please call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.